you don't have all the gifts. You don't have all the character traits. You need other people in the family to help you get to where God wants you to be. You can't do it on your own. You're not supposed to, and that's okay. Don't get frustrated. Get your eyes up and start looking around. Well, somewhere in this body is the answer. The local church has the answers for the call of God on our lives and the needs that He created for us. Thank you guys so much. Good morning, everyone. My name is Matthew Rowland. On behalf of Pastor Joe and Nancy, I want to thank you for being with us both here in person and for those of you who are watching with us online. What a beautiful Sunday morning it is. And as we get started, I just want to remind you of the significant impact that we as a church are making through our vision partner efforts. I was talking to Ed Blair. He and his wife, Debbie, lead a ministry called His Plan, and they're one of our vision partners for this year. And through the gifts that we've been able to sow from Trinity Church, they're reaching over 180 different small ministries and missionaries right here in the DFW, which is really pretty remarkable. But that's just one of the partners that we have. We are a much bigger church than what you see on a Sunday morning. We are committed to reaching not just our city, our metroplex, but also the nations of the world with the good news of Jesus Christ. And we do that through our vision builders efforts. We've got many different apostolic and ministries and missionaries around the globe that represent this church, and you're a part of that through your vision builder gifts. And I just wanted to bring it up because so far since our vision builders event last October, we've seen $162,000 come in, which is kind of a relief for me because I oversee all the finances here at the church. And 2 weeks ago, we sent over $50,000 worth of gifts to our partners. So thank you for fulfilling your pledges and for being a part. We still got three more quarters to go, so let's keep on. Anybody who made a pledge or wants to be a part of what's happening through Vision Builders, please make sure. Let's finish strong, amen? Okay, well, we're finishing out today's last message in our series on discipleship and the power of God. So I have the ninth message, which means it should be the best one yet, right? Yeah, just have faith with me, brothers and sisters. We started way back in January with Pastor Steve Merle giving us really an overview of what discipleship is. And then many pastors since, Pastor Jeff Kane from Atlanta, Pastor Terry Moore from Sojourn, our own Pastor Derek walked us through the stages of discipleship. And then the last several weeks, we've had Pastor Joe talk to us about the cost and the call and the commitment that we make as believers to God's word. And finally, I'm rounding things out here with our last and final message, which, by the way, all these messages can be found on our YouTube channel. We'd love for you guys to get connected and catch up with the ones you might have missed. Why? Because this is really the wheelhouse of what the local church is supposed to do, is make disciples. Jesus said he's going to build his church. He wants us to go and make disciples. So this is a theme we're always going to be talking about. You're never going to get away from it until you go to heaven, right? Jesus has called us as a church to be disciples and to make disciples. But this is the last official message in this particular series. So we get some new graphics next week, right? Right, Cameron? We're excited about that. So do you want to hear what the title of the message is? The one that we waited last over all the messages to share. You want to hear what it is? You want to know the title? What we're going to talk about here today? Well, I'm going to tell you in just a minute, but first we're going to pray. We're going to pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your presence that's with us. Thank you, Jesus, for making a way for us to be in the very throne room of God right now in the Holy of Holies. We celebrate the fact that what Jesus did makes it where we can come to you anytime for any reason, all the time, no matter where we're at, no matter what's going on. You have our attention. We have your attention, and you're with us. We celebrate that. And now in this brief time that we have together, I'm asking you on behalf of everybody in this room, everybody that's watching online and in the future, would you speak something to us, Holy Spirit, a principle, a truth, a revelation that we can take to heart and apply to our lives and grow as disciples because we came to church today. That's my prayer in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. It was about 23 years ago, Jane and I were sitting in the auditorium at Christ for the Nations Bible School. It's just about 19 miles south of here. We were in our final commencement message. CF and I has a lot of great memories for Jane and I. The very first week that we were at Christ for the Nations for Bible school, we got to hear Dr. Rob Carman in person for the first time ever. He preached the most powerful message, one of the most powerful messages I've ever heard. And I saw just the masses of students, about 1,500 students at Christ for the Nations, flood to the front of the altar. It was an awesome week. And we, to begin that way, it was just thrilling for Jane and I. So Dr. Carmen, of course, ended up joining our board and was here with us for a long time until the Lord brought him home. I'm going to share one of his stories that I learned from him way back in the day towards the end of our message today. But CF and I was a special place for Jane and I. We had been doing work in missions with Youth of the Mission in Tyler, Texas. We've been to different places of the world, and we really fell in love with Asia, with China specifically, and Taiwan. And we thought we were going to go back there someday. So, but first, let's uproot where we were. We're going to come to Dallas and go to Bible school. And that's what we were doing. And this commencement message was the very last message we heard in our time at Bible school. And the speaker said a lot of things, but the one thing that stuck with me was this. He said, if you want to be a part of what God's doing, be a part of what the local church is doing, because the local church is God's plan A, and there is no plan B, B, B. It just resonated in my heart. I just stuck in my head. And there's a reason why, because prior to that moment, Pastor Joe had been walking us through a series called Spiritual Family. So Jane and I weren't members. We were just attending on a semi-regular basis. But he went through this message, and he gave the illustration, said, if you want to bear fruit, you've got to be planted. You can't just be a potted plant that looks good in the corner of a house but doesn't have the root system to grow any fruit. He said, don't be a potted plant. You need to get rooted. And I heard this message, too, from Pastor Joe on this, you know, now it's been renovated, but the previous stage. That was ringing through my head, and I was putting two and two together. What I just heard from the speaker at our commencement, I thought, well, maybe God's trying to speak to me. So maybe we're not just supposed to launch out and go do our thing as Lone Ranger Christians in Taiwan and China. So I set up a meeting with Pastor Joe, and he reiterated the same things he had shared during that series of messages. And he basically said, look, do you guys want to go, or do you want to be sent? Do you just want to kind of go wherever you think you're supposed to go and do whatever you feel like doing, or do you want to be sent from a local body of believers if God's really called you to do this thing? And he reminded us that in Acts, when you see the early church and Paul and Barnabas going on their mission journeys, they didn't just go, but the leaders of the church prayed and fasted and heard from the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Paul and Barnabas, and then they went. They were sent. And Jane and I, in that conversation, and as we talk later after that, we realized we don't want to be Lone Ranger Christians. We want to be a part of what God's doing and part of the local church. And if we go, it's going to be because we're sent. And lo and behold, we went from being Lone Ranger Christians to park rangers in the church. That's our role now. There was no promise of a job or a place in ministry. It just happened over time. We laid down this vision that we had for the nations, and we decided we're going to get rooted and bear fruit. We had one child at the time we made that decision, and now we have 10. And of our kids, we've had the privilege of seeing our kids go to the nations really on our behalf. In fact, in a couple weeks, our daughter and son-in-law are heading to Nepal to do a long-term missions work. The very thing that we thought, yeah, that's pretty awesome. The thing that we were so convinced was supposed to be us and now see differently, our kids are actually a part of. We get to be a part of a church that sends missionaries around the globe and partners with ministries all across the planet. God had such a bigger view of what we were supposed to do than we realized at the time. And now we're your park rangers here at Trinity Dallas, the Uptown campus. So the title of the message that you so desperately wanted to know earlier is this. This is part 9. This is the capstone on this series of messages. The community that every disciple joins, the church. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. So the big idea I really want for all of us to be convinced of and assured of through Scripture is this, that followers of Jesus, disciples, you and I, are joined to the community of believers, the church, God's spiritual family. If we're following Jesus, if we're a disciple, there's a place for us to call home, and it's within the local church. So this message is for newcomers. If you're here for the very first time, this message is for you. If you just became members today, this message is for you. If you've been here as long as you can remember, like all my kids, this message is also for you. And we're going to read in Acts chapter 2, verse 37. When the people heard Peter's message, so this is right after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Jesus was in heaven, but he says, go, pray, wait, and I'll fill you with the Holy Spirit. And then you're going to go and start my church. When the people heard the message that Peter had just preached, they were cut to the heart. And they asked Peter and the other apostles, what shall we do now? Repent and be baptized, Peter told them, every one of you in Jesus' name. And then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise belongs to you and your children. And with many other words, he testified and urged them to be saved from this corrupt generation. Those who embraced the message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the church that day. Wow, Jesus, you're going to build your church? And just like that, 3,000 people show up. And then from there, every day, people were being added to the church. Jesus knows how to build his church. We just relax. He can do it. We're supposed to make disciples. He's going to build the church. A sense of awe came over everyone. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions for the common good, sharing with those who had a need. With one accord, they continued to meet daily in the temple courts and to break bread from house to house. Can I just say to our small group leaders out there, thank you so much for opening up your home, for providing a meal, for creating a space for people to come and gather just like Jesus intends. We appreciate you and are grateful for you, small group leaders especially, and for everyone, of course. With one accord, they continued to meet daily, sharing their meals with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Jesus' prophetic declaration in Matthew 16 is now starting to come to pass. And this is our first example in scriptures, the first mention of what the church really is supposed to look like. Not the fullness of it yet, but this is the beginning of Jesus' prophetic word. The word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia, which means a called out assembly, specifically a group of believers, of disciples, of followers. It's not a building, it's not a corporation, though today's church has buildings and signed corporate documents, but the church was, is, and always will be a living, breathing entity made up of God's people, of disciples. We have local communities here and around the globe, and we've got headquarters in heaven, not in Rome. Our headquarters are in heaven, right? The believers who have passed are waiting for the full commencement of the church together. And in scripture, the church is further described as three things. Three things. I'm going to tell you about three things today we're going to describe. Church is Jesus' bride, the church is Jesus' body, and the church is Jesus' family. Those three things we're going to talk about. Now, I really, really wanted, instead of the word family, I wanted to go with brood, but it just sounds kind of crude, right? I wanted that BBB, but, you know, we're going to go with family instead. But a brood is like a group of chicklings that hatch, right? Bride, body, and family. Let's take a look at these three different descriptions more in depth, starting with his family. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 50, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, my sister, and my mother. 1 John 3, 1, how great is the love the Father has lavished. He's not been sparing. He's lavished his love, liberally overflowing, more than enough. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are, in case you didn't know. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are loved by God and you are one of his children. No matter what you did, no matter what you're currently doing, if you call on his name, he rescues you from all of that and adds you to his family. We are his sons and daughters. We are his brothers and sisters. We are disciples that have a new spiritual DNA. When we were redeemed, we were given a new spiritual DNA. Now, he may have called you individually, but he calls you to walk in a family. Does anybody have at their house a nice framed picture of the Footprints in the Sand poem? You know what that is? Maybe it's not at your house. Maybe it's at your grandma's house. So for those who don't know, it's a poem that the synopsis is Jesus is walking along with somebody on the beach and they look down, they can see their fingerprints, and then they pause for a moment. Footprints. What did I say? Fingerprints. Oh, yeah, that would be weird. I mean, sometimes as a believer, you are just crawling along in the sand. I get it. So, but, you know, they've been through a lot. Thank you, sweetheart. I was true, and I didn't mean it. So they paused for a moment because this person had been through a lot of things and thought Jesus had been there. But looking back over the course of their walk, they saw just one set of footprints. And they're like, hey, Jesus, why come you ghosted me? I mean, I only see my footprints there in the sand in the hardest times of life. And my footprints and my fingerprints. And Jesus is like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Hold on just a second. No, that's when I was carrying you, right? Those are my footprints. It was like, oh, revelation moment. But the problem with this poem is it doesn't really accurately portray what it's like to walk with Jesus. You see, that picture should be taken from the other direction, and you would see not just Jesus when he's carrying you, but you'd see thousands and thousands and thousands of other footprints in the sand, because we're not just called to walk with Jesus by ourselves. We are walking in community, walking together as a family. When Jesus went to go get the one that was lost, do you think he found the sheep and he wiped his forehead relieved and they set up a tent and they got a picnic table out? They just spent the rest of eternity there on the mountain, the sheep and the Savior together? Do you think that's what he thought when he told that parable? No, the shepherd, the good shepherd, goes to get the sheep, puts it on its shoulders and takes it back into the fold to the community to be with the family. He is the good shepherd. Well, a side note, it doesn't call him the good sheep. He just says they're the sheep, right? He's the good shepherd. He loves us even though we're just sheep. God has called us to walk together in family. Loving Jesus includes loving his family, his brothers and his sisters. Matthew 22, 37, love God, love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. These are the greatest commandments, is Jesus' response when asked, what is the most important commandment? And then Jesus goes on to say, all the law, all the prophets are these two scriptures that if you can do that, then you're doing everything this book teaches right here. That's what Jesus said. But it's not just loving God or loving yourself. It includes loving your neighbor. Those are the greatest commandments. 1 John 4:6, John, who is so close to Jesus, he corrects and encourages the church that he's writing to. And he says, now, y'all say you love God, but you don't even love the neighbors who you can see. You can't see God, but you say you love him, but you're not loving his family, his body, his believers. That is a part of following Jesus, loving his family. You know, one of the great things about a big family is it leads to accountability. I know this because I have a big family. You know, I don't think many of my kids have ever had their own room. You know, whenever they say something they shouldn't, somebody runs and tells mom and dad. And when mom and dad are gone, somebody runs and tells big brother, big sister. There is a lot of accountability in a big family. And that's by God's design. The church is one big family. And we need it because why? Pastor Joe said a few weeks ago, he said, we need a big family because we all do stupid stuff. Now, it's not so that we can be condemned and discouraged and check out of the race. No, it's because he's trying to do something. He's trying to form us and shape us. And when you have a lot of family keeping you accountable, you can't get away from it. It's for our own benefit. We all want to be independent. That is the sin nature, speaking loud and clear. We want to be self-governing. We want to do our own thing. But God calls us out of independence into interdependence. That's his idea. He wants us to be dependent on one another. He wants us to follow him as a family. And our Father knows best. So the church is his family. And the church is also described as his body. In Ephesians 2:22, and in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by the Holy Spirit. So the church is God's idea, his design. He forms it, fashions it, and he says, okay, now I've got these believers, these followers of mine. This is my church, and I'm going to put my Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to dwell among this group of people. So we know, too, that the Bible says that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Talking about us individually, but also corporately here in this verse. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Timothy says this, I'm writing these instructions so that you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in the household of God, in the church, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of truth. I don't really understand this fully, but for some reason, God says, I'm going to reveal truth in the context of this community within the church. I'm going to pour out my spirit. What is one of the roles of the Holy Spirit? To guide us into all truth. So God's not pouring out his spirit on the world abroad. He's not giving it to the marketing communication directors of the top corporations. He's not giving it to the lost and, and the others, he's pouring out his Spirit where truth can be found and discovered and lived out and practiced in the context of the church. He's not worried what the world says or thinks. He said, this is so, Ephesians 3:10, his intent was that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms. So he's saying to the devil, this is where I'm going to deposit truth, and there's nothing you can do about it because I'm going to grow my church. It's like the church is a sandbox where we learn, discover, and read and memorize and understand his word, and then we go into the sandbox to practice the things that we're learning because these truths don't work in a vacuum. Just you and Jesus and the Bible is not enough. I'm not talking about salvation, but what I'm saying is that you have to take these principles and apply them in the church of the in the context of the church. We practice and exercise and live these things out in community, not in a vacuum. If you try to do it in a vacuum all by yourself, you, your Bible, an island, and Jesus, you're going to get weird. I'm going to get weird. We're going to get off. It doesn't make sense. These commands and principles don't make sense if it's just you and God. Love your neighbor. What? Where's my neighbor? I'm on an island. No, we're supposed to live these things out within the church where the truth is revealed and communicated and understood and practiced. That's his idea. We are his body. It's his wisdom, his smart way of thinking. He says in the church, these things are going to happen. Corporate worship, the equipping of the saints, encouragement, edification, fellowship, communion, prayer, care, covering, and protection. So that we're not caught on the outside or alone when the devil's walking around like a roaring lion trying to find somebody to destroy. You don't see the lions get inside the community. They're just looking on the periphery. They don't want a big fight. They just want to pick people off who are not a part of the community. There's safety and protection in the community. And God says, I'm going to pour out the gifts of the Spirit liberally, but I'm going to divide them up among the body. The gifts of healing, gifts of administration, the gifts of prayer, the gifts of faith. See, God is not going to just pour them all out on Pastor Robert, so everybody goes to Pastor Robert, even though we think and feel that way. We just want him to be Brother Wonderful that's got all the answers and he can fix it all, but it doesn't work like that. How many times have you been stumped in your ministry, Pastor Robert, because you just didn't have the answer or know what to do? Many times, right? Because within the body, God's plan is for us to be interdependent on one another. If I need prayer, I know I'm going to go to Joy Lindsay because she's got more faith than anybody I know to pray. If I'm going to need wise counsel, I'm going to go to Pastor Robert. If I'm going to go need some compassion and some care and some love, Bobby right there is my guy. He's looking out for me, you know? So God in his wisdom spreads the gifts abroad so that we will need one another. You don't have all the gifts. You don't have all the character traits. You need other people in the family to help you get to where God wants you to be. You can't do it on your own. You're not supposed to, and that's okay. Don't get frustrated. Get your eyes up and start looking around. Well, somewhere in this body is the answer. The local church has the answers for the call of God on our lives and the needs that he created for us. The answer is somewhere in this body. Now, it's up to you to go and discover it and find it and make the connections and get to know people and ask around and seek the Lord. But it's within this body. He's poured out all of the gifts. It's in the body he called us to carry one another's burdens. Galatians 6:2. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. See, the members of the body are like a spiritual immune system. It's intended to take care of itself, to heal itself, to encourage itself, to build itself up. That is by God's design. The members of the body are a spiritual immune system. And when you don't have the body, you don't have the healing and the gifts and the protection that you need. The church is his family. The church is his body. And lastly, the church is his bride. Ephesians 5:27. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. What he values greatly, he treasures dearly, and he loves sacrificially. Jesus loves his bride and gives himself up for his church. Though comprised of fallen, broken, immature, selfish, self-centered people, they've been redeemed, but they're still being transformed. Jesus doesn't see us as we are in the moment. He sees the glorious vision he has that will come to pass, and hell will not stop it from happening. Our transformation, our deliverance, our freedom, our wholeness, our becoming everything he has a vision for, it's going to happen because he is in charge of it. And we too long for that very thing, don't we? 1 John 3:2-3, dear friends, John says, now we are children of God. It's a finished work. It's done. He's made the payment. We are now his. We are children of God, and what we will be has yet to be made known. So we're being transformed into something that we don't even quite fully realize. But here's the good news. We know that when Jesus reappears, we shall be like him. All the years we spend peeling away the layers of the onion or repenting of this or growing in that and humbling ourselves in this way, the lifetime that we spend on this earth being transformed in an instant, it will all be done and finished. And there will be no more tears. There will be no more sadness. There will be no more pain. But when we see him, we will be like him. We will see him as he is. When Jesus looks at his bride, he sees her whole, glorious, free from the stains of sin, shining in the light of his love. And a loving bride he wants to be with for all eternity. That's probably the most amazing part. You know, Jesus doesn't have cold feet about his decision. He's not looking around, well, maybe this isn't the best option. Is there anyone else I can marry? That is not Jesus' attitude whatsoever. He is all in as far as you can get. This is his vision. This is his bride. This is who he wants to marry. And she is going to be good looking on that final day when it does finally come. In Revelation 19:7-8, let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has finally come and his bride has now been made ready. I want to finish with this parable that I learned from dear friend Dr. Carmen. Now, just I want to warn you, it's not politically correct. What did I say? Dr. Rob Carmen, yeah. Now, it's not politically correct, but neither was Jesus, okay? Johnny Lingo was a handsome, smart, strong, wise, successful trader in the Polynesian Islands. He had traveled for quite a while, but he finally was so successful, he was like, I'm going to come home and I'm going to marry my sweetheart, Mahana. Now, Mahana was not the most attractive woman in the islands. Her father was guilty of muttering under his breath, oh, Mahana, you're so ugly. You're so ugly. She was considered by all of her friends and neighbors as not a very attractive woman, but that didn't matter to Johnny. Johnny sent a message to Moki, I'm ready to pay the bride's price. I want to meet with you tomorrow to discuss the terms. When all the neighboring women of the tribe found out that Mahana was going to be offered up as a bride, they were in shock, and then they started laughing it off. Well, how is she? He's not going to make any money off this girl. I got 2 cows when my husband came to take my hand. Well, I got 3 cows. I got 3 cows, too. Meanwhile, Moki, Mahana's dad, was like, man, I'll be lucky if I just get 1 cow for Mahana. So Johnny sent the message, and he's coming the next day. He arrived and began the bargaining with Moki for Mahana. And brazenly, with a huge amount of faith, Moki says, well, you need to give me at least 3 cows for Mahana. And he knows inside of his heart, he'll be lucky to get a 3-legged goat. But he's trying. He's really trying. He's trying to get as much as he can out of the situation. And Johnny thought about it for a minute or two. 3 minutes go by, and the crowd goes silent, almost at the point of being uncomfortable. And finally, Johnny, after pondering for a while, says, 3 cows. 3 cows is much, but not for my Mahana. Yeah. And he went on to offer Moki the unheard of, unbelievable offer, more than any other father-in-law had ever received. Not 5 cows, not 7 cows, not even 8 cows, but 10 cows for Mahana. Everybody gasped in shock. Moki ran to shake his hand, knowing he didn't want the price to go down. And Johnny, as excited could be, skipped away to go get the promised dowry. Moki was nervous. He thought, this has got to be some kind of cruel joke. He sweated through the night and into the next day. But finally, Johnny arrived as the sun was going down, his forehead golden with sweat, and bringing in tow 10 of the most strong, handsome, best-looking cows anybody had ever seen. He married Mahana right there on the spot to everybody's shock and amazement. He grabbed her by the arm and took what he treasured so much, what he knew was valuable beyond compare. They went away to islands unknown and were gone for almost a year. But after a while, Johnny came back. Johnny came back with a beautiful woman by his side. She was the most stunning, gorgeous woman anybody in the islands had ever seen. She was stately. She was beautiful. She walked with confidence. And Moki, seeing Johnny come up with this woman, flew into a rage. He couldn't believe that Johnny had left his daughter and married some other woman. And he was furious. His face is fuming. He was staring at Johnny and his presumed new wife, and he just could not believe it. He was staring at this woman, looking into her eyes, and then he finally realized, I recognize the color of those eyes and the shape of that face. His rage turned to remorse, and all the sweat he had worked up turned to tears because he realized this, in fact, was his daughter, Mahana. Before returning to their childhood village, the homely, unnoticed bride had completely transformed. The worth ascribed to her by her husband, Johnny, and the value that he saw in her, the love that he poured out on her, merely unlocked the treasure that was inside of her all along. The word spread of the 10-cow wife and how her value was so much more than even that. Or so the story is told by Dr. Rob Carman. Church, we are Jesus' body. We are his family, and you know what? We are his 10-cow bride. Yeah. That's who we are. We are Mahana, everybody. We are what he loves the most, what he treasures and values and cares about. Followers of Jesus are joined to the community of believers, the church, God's spiritual family. And the love that he has for his church is fierce. The love that he has for us is the love of a jealous bridegroom. He's protective of his betrothed, and he's building her up, and nothing will prevent his church from becoming absolutely everything that he envisions it to be. His church will be pure and spotless and triumphant, and he expects his followers, his disciples, to be actively involved in this community inside the church. Now, church leaders can point the way, but it's the responsibility of each and every individual disciple to make a decision. I'm going to engage. I'm going to embrace what Jesus embraces. I'm going to love what he loves. I'm going to invest my time, my talent, my treasures, my resources, my life. As long as God has you here in this local congregation, that's what every disciple's responsibility is, to engage in the church. It's up to us to join a small group, to be on a service team, to participate in the mission and the vision that God has given our local church that's unique, that he's given God, that God has given to Pastor Joe and Nancy. It's up to us as individual disciples to engage in the community. After all, the church is God's plan A, and there is no plan B. Let's all stand together as we close the service. Do you see the church the way Jesus does? I'm looking around the room. I know so many of you do. Are you committed to his body, his family, and his bride, even when she's unattractive, homely, and hard to love? I know so many of you are. But if you've been in the church for any length of time, you've had the temptation to let your heart grow hard. You see the weaknesses and the mistakes and the imperfect leadership, and your heart may have grown a little bit hard. That may be you here today. Or maybe you just didn't even know. You're new to the faith and you didn't realize that I'm not just called to Jesus, but I'm called to be a part of his family. This may be new information to you. That may be you today. Or maybe you've just kept the church at arm's length because you're just not interested. Well, my hope and prayer is that that will change today. Let's all bow our heads together, close our eyes, and invite the presence of the Holy Spirit to do what only he can do. Holy Spirit, will you come and heal and mend any heart, any person in this room who's been hurt by church leadership, hurt by their experience in the church, who's been taken advantage of or done wrong? God, you know the hearts, you know the situations. I ask you, Holy Spirit, would you come and just begin to soften those hearts and put inside them the ability to forgive, to release, and to let go, and to see your church, your body in a fresh way. new way. Lord, for those of us who have just held on to our time, our talents, our treasures, and been reluctant to plant our roots deep, would you help us to get beyond that mindset and to value what you value most? Help us to get engaged in a fresh new way in the church. And Lord, for those of us who've been here for a long time, we've just been weary and are well-doing, and just don't know if we can pull it back together again for another round. Help us. Give us the grace and the energy again to see the church the way you see it, love it the way you love it, and invest the way you have invested with our lives, what's left of it here on this earth. We pray these things in the precious, wonderful name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Now, can I give you a practical step? If you're not in a small group, they're actively going on right now. That person, Brandy McDonald, can help you, or our website can help you. Find a small group. The first one you may try may not be the one you want to buy. That's okay. We've got a bunch of different small group options, but get involved in a small group. For those of you who've never been to our newcomers lunch, we have one coming up in April, another membership class. And we're not trying to twist your arm and get your tithes and offerings. That's not what it's about. But each and every disciple, every follower of Jesus, there is a local church family for you. It may not be this one, that's okay. But find one. Get some wise counsel, hear from the Holy Spirit, and dig in deep once you find where that place is, okay? That's our encouragement for you today. The Lord bless you, keep you, cause his face to shine on you, give you peace the rest of this day and beyond. If you would like prayer, several of our team members, the Steeles, Jane, myself, Pastor Robert, Brandy, and others will be up at the front, the Lands. We want to pray with you before you go if you'd like prayer for anything. But with that said, have a wonderful Sunday. God bless you, and we'll see you later this week at a small group, everybody.